Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study in this series on the errors of Calvinism titled Perseverance of the Saints. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com. Or you can mail your letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. We now begin our study in this series on the errors of Calvinism titled Perseverance of the Saints. This is part one of two.
All right, Mark. Israel and Sodom. Two words you don't like to see together. But the stage is being set for what the Bible teaches. After the rapture, that's what God's going to call Jerusalem. Revelation 11 and 8, when the two witnesses are killed and left in the street, says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Calling something Sodom and Egypt is an insult. Sodom, everyone knows what I'm talking about. Egypt, that's where you get your new Bible versions. All new Bible versions come out of manuscripts that come out of Alexandria, Egypt. What happened when Jesus' parents, his adopted father Joseph and his mother Mary, took him down to Egypt? God called him out of Egypt. And so that's what Sodom and Egypt represent, the moral apostasy and the biblical apostasy of our age. New versions are Vatican versions, and that Codex Vaticanus came from Alexandria, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where's that?
Jerusalem.
God's calling Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. We're just going to review how we know the stage is set for that. This is a picture of the what they call the Burning Man pagan festival. They have them in Arizona, I believe, every year in the United States of America. It's a gathering mostly of sodomites and other immoral pagan type Wiccans, New Agers, and Israel's going to hold their first Burning Man-style pagan festival near where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood and was destroyed by God with fire. You talk about just, I'm saying your fist, but actually I could put a middle finger up at God, and that's what they're doing. And it gets worse. There's now a Jewish agency that will become the first state body to help gay couples, God calls sodomites, with surrogacy costs so that they can breed and have children without normal relationships. What they do is they either have in vitro, I think it's called, in vitro, where they put the sperm in the female. But then what a lot of these do is they just make basically an agreement. Two lesbians will make an agreement with a male. Many times it's a homosexual male, but sometimes they just find a man who's willing and they have sexual relations in order to get pregnant. Their own little method of getting pregnant. So that's happening over in Israel. Here's shot of the Pride Parade in Jerusalem. This was from a website, My Jewish Learning. Homosexuality in Israel. Israel is among the leaders in equality for sexual minorities. That's newspeak. It's Orwellian newspeak. Sexual minorities. That means sodomites. Israel's among the leaders. This is just one of hundreds of blogs where you find this stuff. Gay Tel Aviv. And you can find these blogs. I don't recommend you go out looking for them. But I found, I have my safe search on so that I only find ones that aren't really bad. Be very careful. If you don't have your safe search on and you put in the word gay or something, you could see things you don't want to see. This is what this homosexual, this sodomite, he writes. A secular bubble in an increasingly conservative Israel. Tel Aviv is where the Shabbat, that's Sabbath, shut down on Friday night, might empty the roads and close public transport, but you will still find every club, he's talking about gay clubs, jam-packed with people dancing until the sun comes up. With an estimated 25% of the population being gay. Tel Aviv, Israel. It's no surprise that Tel Aviv is characterized as one of the, quote, gayest cities on earth. He calls it super gay, gayer than Elton John's pool party. That's him. I didn't say that. But the world-class gay nightlife scene in Tel Aviv isn't the only reason why gay tourism is booming in Tel Aviv. Incredible white sand beach with crystal clear water and covered in gorgeous Israeli hunks. Let me tell you something, that's happening every one of the beautiful places on earth. The sodomites are ruining it. I've talked about wanting to go to Hawaii. Now I have no desire because that means I either have to get on a plane or a boat, and I don't want to do either one. But there was a time where I thought I wanted to go to Hawaii. They've totally taken over Hawaii and its beaches. You have to be very careful where you go. And they're taking over Disney. And there's certain days of the year where if you take your kid to Disney, it's just basic child abuse. They're going to be exposed to some of the most disgusting things that a child should never see. Well, he says, of course, it's also well known that Israel is by far the most accepting and open Middle East country in terms of gay people, which probably explains the huge number of gay visitors and residents of Tel Aviv. And I'll summarize. He says, you're not going to find much discrimination here, but the most you are likely to experience is a girl threatening to leave the city as she can never find a straight man. That's how Sodom has taken over Tel Aviv and other parts of Israel. They advertise gay travel, Israel Pride and Heritage Tour, and then you have your annual Pride Parade now in Jerusalem. And notice the flag. It's a homosexual or a sodomite flag with the Star of David on it. In a rainbow of color and diversity, an estimated 35,000 people took to the streets. It says numerous banners and posters were waved by the participants proclaiming, "Born this way." LGBT phobia is racism, which is stupid. And another one says, I want to get married. Because up to this point, Israel hasn't legalized gay marriage because of there are still powerful political obstacles like the Orthodox political parties. But the people, by a large majority, want it to be legalized. So it'll happen at some point. And so forth. I wanted to point this out. An array of liberal organizations. Liberal equals Satan. Just keep that in your mind. There's these people like Dennis Prager and Ben Shapiro, and some of these guys are trying to convince everybody, but liberals aren't the problem, it's leftists. Well, you're talking about two unsaved Jews, Prager and Shapiro. So be careful who you follow when it comes to even people who are conservatives, because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't have biblical wisdom. Liberals and leftists are just twin brothers and sisters. That's it. Anyway, an array of liberal organizations and public figures participated in the march, including the Reform Movement. Reform Jews are the equivalent of like apostate Christians. They're not real Jews. They just put on an act and hold on some of the cultural stuff. But it's not just them. Orthodox Rabbi Aaron Leibowitz, who's a social activist, former member of the Jerusalem Municipal Council for the Yerushalayim Party, and currently the party's chairman of the board, was in attendance in solidarity with the LGBT community, the Sodomites. So that's just showing you that the stage is being set. And Jesus said this, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." He was talking about cities that rejected him. Sodom didn't have Bibles. Sodom didn't have the Christian church with missionaries. Israel and Jerusalem, Tel Aviv do. And if you don't think it's going to be worse for that city than it was Sodom. Sodom, you know what? When those people were killed, it was quick. During the tribulation, 2/3 of the Jews in Israel are going to be killed, and it's not going to be quick and easy. It's going to be rough. Somebody, which one had your hand up? I saw a hand. Yeah, Charlie?
I was just going to say that also, it's like God has been very patient. He's given us 2,000 years to get it right.
Yep.
We're getting worse and worse every day.
Amen. But then we always have to remember that's what he said would happen. So look up, amen. All right. Let's open the prayer. Father, we thank you for this information so that we can have an understanding of where we are and your timetable. The stage is being set. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And now ask he helps us in our Bible study tonight as we close out our study of the tulip and the errors of Calvinism. And we just ask that many, many people will hear and see this online and on the radio and be set free from the man-made error that can just hinder us in our relationship and our walk with you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close out our study of the tulip with the P, perseverance of the saints. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. A lot of people think that when the Calvinist says he believes in the perseverance of the saints, that they're talking about eternal security. It's not true. Eternal security is really a whole different idea than what perseverance of the saints is. So the tulip is total inability, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and now perseverance of the saints. Go back online and watch those if you haven't seen. I think this is our 7th study. We had a couple of introductory studies before we got into the tulip. Calvinism teaches that salvation requires the perseverance of the saints. And it's a false teaching. I think just by reading what I put up there, you can see that that would leave it up to you. It would leave it up to you to endure. You're relying on yourself. And so now don't get me wrong, and some of you onliners don't like it when I say this, but I don't care. It doesn't mean a Calvinist isn't saved. When a person hears the gospel, repents toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his shed blood as full payment for their sins, how that Christ died for their sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, conquering sin and death, that person at that moment is saved. many who are saved are then deceived. For 2,000 years, as you said, it's worse now, I think, than it's ever been. But for 2,000 years, there's been plenty of Christians get saved and then get wrong. But that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. And we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. So let's go ahead and turn there. This is one of the main texts that you'll hear quoted in support of. Where did I go here? There we are. In support of the perseverance of the saints. I put an extra one in there. It's Philippians 1, 6. So if you're there, I'll give you a second to get there, everybody. Philippians 1, 6. I'll read verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now read verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great truth. And the Calvinist takes that and says, see, whatever he begins, he's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. They're assuming that that is only positive, that God's going to perform it and it's all going to be good. I'm going to just show you this from a representative Calvinist source. This is the late R.C. Sproul's website and an article that he wrote, April 27, 2017, Tulip and Reformed Theology, Perseverance of the Saints. And he says, quote, writing to the Philippians, Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end. So we'll come back to the fact he's using corrupt Bibles that change the text. That's not what my King James Bible says. But he continues and says, therein is the promise of God that what he starts in our souls, he intends to finish. So the old axiom in Reformed theology about the perseverance of the saints is this. If you have it, that is, if you have genuine faith and are in a state of saving grace, you will never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. Now, actually, I can, you know, agree with most of what he said there. But let's first compare his Bible verse. You know, what's funny is I hovered on his website over Philippians 1:6, and it gave me a totally different verse. It gave me the ESV. This isn't the ESV, and I'm not sure. I tried to find out what translation it is. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end. The King James Bible says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because it's up to you what God performs. Scripture clearly says that God may perform a termination. It's just the truth. We quoted, or we read it Sunday, but we're going to read it again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go there because we're going to look at a little more than we did Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God begins a good work in every one of us, but it's up to us what kind of performance God puts on in your life. He wants to bless. He wants to reward us. But even those who live for the Lord and aren't guilty of backsliding and being a hypocrite and all that have died. And some of them have died terrible deaths.
It's the ASV.
Oh, it is. That's a 1901 ASV. Yeah. But, what was I saying?
I'm sorry,
I just lost my train of thought. What was I saying? Anybody paying attention? Yeah, well, we'll go ahead and read it then. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. I'll read 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So we're talking about a saved person here. A lot of times I've had people contact me or confront me when I quote verse 6 or 17. And they'll say, well, I don't believe that's talking about saved people. Well, it says it is in verse 16. These are saved people. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are the temple of God, it says. Now read verse 17 with me. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You can't be any more clear than that. So, there, just this verse tells us there are Christians who do not persevere unto the end, and God has to kill them. And they're saved. So that refutes the P right there. Perseverance of the saints is false doctrine. Amen. I knew a guy who spent about 30 years of his life serving the Lord. Even wanted to go into missions. Then all of a sudden he went off crazy. Got involved in crazy things. Totally repudiated his faith. I walked up to him in a store one day and tried to witness to him. Not really the gospel, but I tried to confront him with lovingly. I just said, hey man, we love you. We pray for you. And, God will take you back. You know this. God will take you back any second you want to turn back to him. And we have open arms. We're not, you know what, just get the blank out of my face. And, want nothing to do with it. People, of course, were saying, I don't think he was ever saved in the first place. And all this stuff. He turned out to have brain cancer. Was dead within a few months of the last time I saw him. So you never know. You don't know what's going on with people. But you know this. If the man's saved, he's saved. And if he doesn't persevere unto the end, God loves him enough to take him out. Now it might have been that he didn't even have brain cancer when he did start all this crazy stuff. And then maybe God just said, bam. And took him out. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. I believe the man's saved. And according to our text, it happens. Whether that man's a bad example or a good example, the Bible says it happens. How can you teach perseverance of the saints when the Bible over and over shows us these kind of things? Warning us that, yes, you're saved, but if you go off and think you're going to serve the devil, I won't let it happen. I love you too much to let you do it. Christians get real sanctimonious about euthanasia, for example. Now, I don't believe in just letting people kill themselves. Don't get me wrong. But there are some people in some situations, and I just choose not to be judgmental about it. And that kind of thing has happened on the battlefield. You watch a movie, watch the TV version, it's cleaned up. I think there's some language and stuff in it if you don't. A movie called Wind Talkers. How many of you have seen that? Based on a true story. I don't know how much Hollywood might have hyped or whatever. And there's a fellow who is wearing one of those flamethrowers. Thank you. And he got shot and the thing blew up. He caught on fire and the main character played by Nicolas Cage walks over and shoots him in the head and kills him. That was one of the most merciful things he could have done. Now that's an extreme. I'm not saying, but I'm telling you, God loves you enough to do that. God loves you enough that if you set yourself on fire, he'll just shoot you in the head and put you out of your misery. And you'll be glad he did.
Better not to do it.
Yeah, let's just not go there. That'd be the best thing. So I believe that just based on very basic response in that text that we refuted, perseverance of the saints, if this text that we read is true, and it is, then the P in tulip is false. Not everybody perseveres unto the end, and we just read it. Just a couple of points about this text. I just said, not all saved persevere. It's just a fact. Do we want you to? Yes. We're not discussing what God would rather you do. We're just discussing this doctrine of perseverance of the saints and how that it is simply not true. And according to this text, not all saved persevere. Otherwise, Calvinists would have to claim that this person lost their salvation. Because it says they're saved and has the Spirit of God. And I've heard then, again, people only focusing on 17, taking it out of context, and they'll say, well, that I believe that's not talking about a saved person there. It is talking about a saved person. So you'd have to believe that if you must endure to the end in this dispensation, persevere unto the end, then you can lose your salvation according to that text. That's the only way to interpret it. But we know that's not true. And they would agree. But Calvinists do not believe in loss of salvation is possible, so what Calvinists should do is get back to the Bible and throw the tulip in the garbage. That's what ought to happen. And a lot of Calvinists do that. Over the years, I've seen some do it. And praise the Lord for it. So Calvinists counter by quoting passages like this. 1 John 2:19, some of you heard, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now stop. That's not talking about the perseverance of the saints. That's talking about someone who's not a saint. It's saying they were never saved in the first place. So that doesn't support perseverance of the saints. That's showing what happens when someone's not really saved. We do not deny that there are false professions. There are. A lot of you know I have a big problem with Billy Graham's ministry over the years. And his ecumenical compromise and putting apostates on stage with him and all that kind of thing. And sending converts back to the Roman Catholic Church and all that. But I do want to tell you this. I think it was a right response by Billy Graham when somebody said, you know, I saw one of your converts. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was in a bar drunk. And he gets drunk all the time. He's a womanizer. And Billy said, well, then he's definitely one of my converts and not one of the Lord's. Amen. But the truth is, he could have been a real convert, and God's patiently trying to bring him back, and if he don't come back, God will destroy him. That's true too. So, in that text, those were not of us, meaning they were never saints. That's not perseverance of the saints. It's never saints in that condition. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. At no point does it say Jesus looks at somebody and says, well, you were my child, or you were mine for a while, but I lost you. He says he'll never lose those that are his. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So see what kind of trouble you get in when you don't just let the Bible speak and believe it as it's written. So the P, perseverance, teaches that saints must persevere. And what we say is, that's the idea or ideal situation. We want to help you. That's why we're here.